verse 3 of Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Now finally, 1 Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, perhaps I should mention what I have before me this evening, so that you'll be able to carry something away in your mind. I want to think, first of all, of the interest of the God of heaven in the salvation of sinners. God speaks to individuals. Then I want to think of the interest of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God strives with individuals. And then I want you to think of the interest of the Savior. We read from 1 Peter chapter 3 that Christ suffered. It's a wonderful thing to me that all heaven is interested in the salvation of the soul. The triune God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all have a keen interest in your salvation. Now I wonder, friend, have you ever realized this? You can be living in this world of ours, drifting along carelessly, with little or no thought as to where you'll be when life is over. And yet, friend, we have been reminded from our readings this evening that all heaven is interested in the salvation of sinners. What a wonderful thing that is. The psalmist tells us that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understand and seek God. But he says there was not so much as one. Naturally speaking, men, if left to themselves, and I use that term broadly tonight, I mean men and women and boys and girls, if left to themselves, they have no interest in where they will be beyond this life. But now and again, God crosses the pathway of individuals. And I want to say, friend, that if you live this life and come to the end of it and go out into the great beyond without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're passing by the cross, for the shadow of Calvary and all the suffering that was entailed there, somewhere along life, it usually falls across the pathway. I want you to think, friend, that God speaks to the individual. We read from Job 33 these words, God speaketh once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not. And we're reminded a number of ways that God speaks that I want to suggest very, very quickly from this chapter this evening. You notice we read, he speaks in a dream. In a vision of the night when deep sleep falleth upon men, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose. I could tell you of some tonight in the Word of God that God spoke to in a dream. Jacob, for instance, as he lay that night on that stony pillow, God spoke to him as he saw that ladder that reached from earth to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the children of men. Jacob realized that this was a fearful place. God was speaking to us. There's a man called Pilate in the New Testament. One day as the Savior stood before him in that hall of judgment, he received a letter from his wife, and she said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Friend, God often speaks in dreams. But you know, people don't get saved in dreams. When people are brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as Savior, they're alert. They have all their faculties 100% functioning. They're not dreaming. For my friend, God's salvation is a reality. And I would ask you at this juncture in the meeting, friend, has there ever been that moment when for the first time you realize that Christ died because of your sin? You see, God tries to speak. He waves the red flag, as it were, across the path of individuals as men and women and boys and girls rush onward through life. God tries to stop them. I remember as a boy reading of that station master that got word that the bridge was out and a train would soon be making its way along those tracks and over that bridge that now is gone. And that man tried to warn that oncoming engineer. But the train thundered on. And no matter the flashing lights, and no matter all that was tried, that train went onward. And finally the man at the station with his lantern threw it through the window. And the engineer was asleep at his post. But it was too late. The train plunged into that chasm and many, many lives were lost. Ah, listen, friend. God tries to speak. Maybe he's been speaking to some in ways that I don't know. Sometimes verse 19 tells me he speaks through sickness. Did you see how God describes someone lying on a bed of pain, chastened with pain, God says, upon his bed. And his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. He's lost his appetite. He's lying there and the flesh is wasting away from his frame. And God says, the very bones are now appearing. Here's a man. And God has brought him right to the very brink of eternity. Why does God do that? To make people think. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight, and God, somewhere along your life, has brought you right to the very end, and then he has just reached out and brought you back again. I'll never forget the day when I got a phone call from a dear Christian lady to go and tell her husband that our state hospital had diagnosed an incurable malignancy, and he only had a few weeks to live. She said, "Mr. McCullough, I can't tell him. Will you please come and tell him?" That man had drunk gallons of hard liquor in his day, and he was diagnosed as having cancer carcinoma of the stomach, a most severe type of cancer. And I went into his room, and dear Johnny was propped up in the bed with pillows. And I talked generally to him. And on the way, I had asked God to help me to say something that would speak to this man. And finally, he began to speak about his sickness and how that soon he would be able to go back to work again. And I remember looking right into his eyes, and I said, "Johnny, listen, the doctors say you're not going to get well." And he sat right up, and he said, "It's not that bad, is it?" "Yes," I said, "Johnny, you've only a few weeks left. And worst of all, you're not saved." He reached into a little dresser drawer beside his bed, and he took out a little book. And in those days, when you bought a fifth of whiskey, hard liquor, you had to sign for it. And he opened it, and he said, "This is what's killing me." There was an entry for a bottle of whiskey for every day of the past year. And when a day was missed, there was a signature for two bottles. He said, "This is what's killing me." And that dear man was brought face to face with death. But thank God, God gave him about 3 weeks. And before he slipped into eternity, we believe that God saved him. And I was able to tell the people at the funeral that day that Johnny had trusted the Savior. But my friend, God often speaks through illness. He brings people near to death, and then it's to cause them to think. But then again, sometimes he speaks through accident. God tells us in this chapter that he is trying to withdraw man from his purpose. Maybe there's someone tonight, and this is how he has spoken to you. An accident? A sudden happening? You realize, as you look into that casket, "If that were my soul, I would be in hell fire." And you haven't forgotten it. Ah, friend, listen. Don't you see that God is trying to speak? God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. God does his best to warn sinners. Sometimes it's a messenger. He says, "If it be there be a messenger, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness," or what is right for him. A word of testimony, a silent messenger, a little gospel tract. How many there are, and God has blessed a gospel paper that was put into their hand, and God used it in their salvation. Ah, friend, God speaks. And he says, "If any say, I have sinned." You see, God is looking for those that are honest, that acknowledge, "I have sinned against God, and it profited me nothing." And he says, he will deliver his soul from going down to the pit. All these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit. But here's what he said. "If any say, I have sinned, he will deliver." There's no hesitancy here. My friend, God is just as good as His Word. When the sinner owns that I'm guilty and lost and unfit for heaven, I deserve to be in hell. And let me say, friend, if you ever question that, God will make you face it. If you ever question that you deserve the wrath and the judgment of God because of your sin, God will make you face that before you're ever saved. That's why a child, in their simplicity, realizing that they're not ready to meet God, realizing that they are sinners because the Bible says so, oftentimes, in their simplicity, they just take God at His word. But you see, the older we get, the harder we get. And the more people try to reason and to justify themselves until God must bring them right down and face this fact that there's a holy God and I have sinned against Him. That's why God speaks. But I want you to think quickly that the Spirit of God strives just as He did in Noah's day. We read that God says, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, friend, God saw the wickedness of His Word. And it says He repented that He had made man upon the earth. I wonder what He thinks today, February 1985, as He looks down from heaven on the city of Vancouver, on the land of Canada, the United States of America. What does God think if in Noah's day He repented that He had made man? Oh, friend, listen, God is going to judge this world again. It won't be by flood, but the very elements, God says, will melt with fervent heat. The earth will be destroyed with fire. The judgment of God, it will fall. And every soul that's not saved, they'll know the wrath of God because of sin. God says, My Spirit shall not always strive. But you know, when you sit in a gospel meeting, as I did many a time as a boy, I would be thankful when I recognized the Spirit of God is striving with me. When my mind would be transported away into the future, and I would ask myself, where will I be 100 or 1,000 years from tonight? And it would come back, if you're not saved, you'll be in a place that burns with fire and brimstone. You know, I was glad when I had those thoughts. Because I knew that God, the Spirit, was still striving. But you know, I could tell you of some tonight, and they used to sit in gospel meetings, and the hot tears used to course down their cheek, and we have seen them troubled about their sin, but for some reason or other, they seem to miss it. And tonight, they're as hard as steel. Ah, friend, listen. There is a line by us unseen. It crosseth every path. It marks the destiny between God's mercy and God's wrath. You take care, lest God just leave you alone. But very quickly, think of 1 Peter chapter 3. I would rather have preached about this tonight. The suffering of my blessed Savior. Peter says, Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Oh, friend, let me take you to Calvary before I finish this evening. Outside Jerusalem's wall, on that hill lone and gray, a lovely man, nailed by hands and feet, upon the cross, a cruel crown of thorns upon his brow. That blessed back, like a furrowed field from the Roman lash, men heaped upon him all the capabilities of the enmity of the human heart. And then God dealt with him. You know what the Bible says? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. God pulled that black curtain over that scene. Because when God dealt with his son because of sin, there was none that would ever know the full extent of that wrath. On him, almighty vengeance fell, and he cries from the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in Calvary's darkness, the Lord Jesus took the guilty sinner's place. Oh, dear unsaved one, if you would get hold of that tonight, that in those dark hours, when he suffered, he was taking my place. He was dying for my sin. Have you ever understood that, friend? That brings peace and joy to the heart. That's what gives that release, that load of sin lifted. Like Pilgrim, in the Pilgrim's Progress, when he got to the cross, that burden that was on his back, when he got to the cross, it rolled away. And Pilgrim says, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, yea, blessed rather be the man that there was crucified for me. And he realized that the Savior died for his sins. Friend, that's salvation tonight. Soon as my all I venture on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit enters, and I am born of God. God help you to trust him even tonight for his name.